using the image of mother rather than the image of father is going against the Bible and making God into something that God isn't. But there are many reasons why lots of theologians over the centuries and lots of Christians over the centuries have used female pronouns for God and used different titles. One of the reasons they have done that is that it's a helpful correction to a misconception regarding the nature and being of God. So let's start on a positive note that we can all agree on. Let's start together, even if we have to divert later in this sermon. So most of us, I hope all of us, would agree that God is not gendered in the way that human beings are gendered. So we shouldn't ascribe any form of gender to God, because unlike something like being eternal or being triune, being gendered is not a core facet of who God is. So God's the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit, not a man nor a woman. God is not gendered. So when we talk of God as mother or use she, we're no more saying that God is a woman than we're saying God is a man when we use he or talk about father. However, that being said, most churches, many times in a service like this, will use masculine terms for God, and there are reasons to do so. So in the Old Testament, Yahweh, which is one of the titles for God in the Hebrew Bible, uses masculine pronouns. And secondly, Jesus, obviously, is the Son of God. The second person of the Trinity in the flesh was undoubtedly a Jewish man, despite Tina's wonderful depiction this morning. So many of the images used in titles for God used in Scripture are masculine, and we've mentioned the most prevalent already, and we've used it in prayer already, God as Father. So, you know, starting in the Lord's Prayer, or if you like, our central prayer of our faith. So for all of these reasons, that makes it quite understandable that why we're more familiar with speaking about God in masculine terms. And I'll return to that later. I'll kind of come back to that. But even if we do accept that, that's not the whole image of who God is and the images that God has given to us in the Scriptures. There are plenty of female images, so I'll mention just a few. I'm not going to read the biblical passages because we're here all day and it's very sunny outside and I'd like some of us to get a bit of sun. So in Deuteronomy 32:18, we get an image of God as mother. We get lots of female images of God in Isaiah. Isaiah seems to be one of the books of the Bible which is most comfortable with using female imagery. In the Psalms, Psalm 22, we hear the image of God as a midwife. And in Matthew, we hear of God as the image of God as a hen, a hen protecting chicks. And we also get, it's an interesting one to look at, as Hosea in chapter 13, is God as a mother bear. And that's not a gentle image of God. It's quite a fierce image of God as in a female image. So Scripture clearly is not shying away from using female images to draw out other aspects of God. But let's take a pause there. So how do we connect the belief that God is not gendered with these different gendered images, both male and female? That's back to what I was talking about in terms of the limits of language. All images must be taken for what they are, images. They're not saying that God is exactly like the image and all it entails. The image, there is a distinction between the image and the core of God, who God is. So God's not really an eagle, but an image can obviously highlight an aspect of what we want to see about God. So if we read that God is a lion, for example, that doesn't mean that the entirety of that image applies to God. We, hopefully, all of us feel we can approach God, and hopefully quite a lot of us don't feel we can approach a lion with quite as cavalierly. But the image of God as a lion does highlight the awesomeness of God, the reverence we should treat God with. So when we confess God as the Father of the Son, we do not do that because we believe that God, that the Father fathered the Son in the same way that human beings father their children, but because he's the atemporal, eternal source of the Son. He's our Father because the image of a Father bears something of the familial union, inheritance and protection that we want to believe about God or we know about God. And similarly, when we talk about God as a mother hen, we believe that the image there has resonance because a mother hen protects and shields her children, as we believe God does to us. So the presence of female imagery subtly nudges all of us to acknowledge that God is not simply a man or masculine, because despite all these masculine bits of imagery, God is the triune Lord, who's the Father who protects, the Mother who guards, and he's the woman who searches for every last one of us. However, we need to be not careful to overstretch the meanings of the images. Images do communicate something core about who God is, but language, even with the images that we're talking about, is an incredibly powerful tool to communicate something, but it is limited. So when we think about titles, words, images, and metaphors, we have to strike a balance between not overstretching it and not emptying it of meaning. And the concern is that we might be tempted, because of the unconscious use of masculine pronouns, to conceive of God as being a man. We might be tempted to superimpose the creative distinction between man and woman onto our understanding of God. Our God language matters because it's how we conceptualize the world which we hold as the idea. Unless we're careful, the pervasive idea that God equals male turns into male equals God. So we're called to look at our preconceptions. This is not a new movement. For decades, I would say centuries, women, female scholars, and some male scholars have pointed out the harm done by all this male-centric imagery for God. So what we're doing, emphasizing today, the female images and language of God that are found throughout the scriptures. As I say, this is not something coming in from the outside. This is at the core of our biblical text. So we have God as a compassionate mother, a midwife, a woman in labor, and many more. She breaks bread to feed the hungry, shelters her baby chicks, and nurses her babies. Julian of Norwich, a 14th century female theologian and saint, wrote, "As truly as God is our father, so truly God is our mother." And in the 20th century, Pope John Paul I echoes Julian of Norwich, saying, "God is our father, even more, God is our mother." Biblical translators have been part of this way of looking at God, and now feminist translators, women translators, are attempting to restore the balance by looking at the original words and working with them. So listen to this different translation, which is a very accurate translation, it's just a different translation, of Job chapter 33, verse 4. "The Spirit of God, she has made me, and the breath of the nursing God, she gives me life." So many early Christian texts refer to the Holy Spirit in particular as she. Many early church fathers, including Clement and Augustine, spoke of God's compassion in maternal terms. As I said, for those who need biblical affirmation that God is also our loving mother, there are abundant scriptural references to the maternal, feminine aspects of divinity. But we maybe have, to be kind, we've overlooked them. To be slightly more aggressive, we could say that we've suppressed them. For example, the Spirit of God that resides with the children of Israel in the tabernacle in the wilderness is called Shekinah, she who dwells, and that term, that word, is feminine. The Hebrew word for compassion, which is rakim, is the same root word as womb. So whenever we read of God's compassionate love, we could read it as God's womb love. And the Greek word for God's wisdom, and this is one of the most striking of the images, wisdom, which is an incredibly important term biblically, is Sophia, which is obviously still a female name. And it's a feminine word in the language. And it's the wisdom, as I say, is the main character, especially in the book of Proverbs. And wisdom was said to be there at the creation of the world. So we've got women right from the start, or a feminine image right from the start is probably the more accurate way to put it. But let's get back to the big one that I think quite a few people here might want to talk to me about after the service. But as I say, if you could get me a cup of tea while you're talking to me, that would be appreciated. Which is that Jesus used the image of God as Father. So what about that? Jesus' reference to God as Father, as I already said, doesn't indicate that God was a giant man in the sky who fathered in the way that there are many fathers that I'm looking out on at the moment to father their children. So it's not a biological description, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor that Jesus used, but Jesus used lots of metaphors. And the main thing, or one of the main things about the words that Jesus used for God, Father, was it was a very intimate metaphor. So let's leave aside whether it's father or mother, the primary thing is the intimacy of that metaphor. And But there's an interesting thing that one paternal metaphor, father, that God is Jesus's father, has become almost the primary metaphor that we think of that Jesus used for God. In actuality, the Gospels show Jesus using a rich and variety of metaphors for God, but we slightly minimize the others because church tradition and doctrine have centered on God as Father. So let's look at some of the other motifs we've had. And maybe while we're talking about that, we could think about, well, why have these motifs not achieved the star center credit that the God as Father one has? So we heard one earlier. Jesus says that God is a woman searching for lost coins, which John read to us a few minutes ago. God is a shepherd looking for lost sheep, a baker woman kneading dough, a generous employer, a wind that blows freely, a mother birthing new life. So those are other metaphors which Christ himself used for God. So the Father, but we've stuck with the Father one. Now, we could talk for hours, and don't worry, I'm not going to, about the reason why we've centered on Father as the metaphor of our preference, if you like. But now, first, I think one of the reasons might be that for a lot of people, that image of God as Father is something that contains real resonance for us. If you've had a very good experience and a very powerful experience in your own life of your own father, that you can see that works very well when you think about God as Father. And some of the other more feminine characteristics might have just gone into the background. However, for some people, and there might be some people here, Father might not be a positive image. Father is not a positive image for me. My father was violent towards me as a child. So whenever I hear the phrase or pray, I don't use Father. And I don't mind admitting that. In my private prayer life, I would never pray to God as Father because the connotations that the word Father pulls up for me are negative. And as I say, I'm 100% sure that there will be a lot of people in this room for whom that's absolutely not true, thankfully. But you have to remember always when we're talking about imagery that the imagery is very personalized. And so for some people, that image might cause problems. And the image of God as Mother might be the one that works for them, the one that opens God up to them. So try to be sensitive to that when you're, you know, even if you're someone who's very strongly saying, oh, but we always called God Father, that's what Jesus did. And it's like, I'm slightly creating this person but who's banging the table on this one, which I don't think anyone's banging the table. But there are reasons why we might want to be sensitive. We might want to choose different images. So if people are using feminine pronouns for God and using female imagery, just be open to that. And remember, God's definitely big enough to cope with that. This is going back to something which I talked about at the beginning, the limits of language. So language is symbolic, and all our images and metaphors just gesture towards God. You could say that possibly none of them reach God. They're just ways that we're trying to reach out towards God. So, and as I say, they're all very individual. That's the thing about metaphor. So if I start talking about a chair, for example, and I asked everyone in this room to think about a chair, we would all think about different chairs. Some of us might be thinking about a chair like the red chairs here. Other people might think about the chair like the chair behind me. Or you might think about a chair in your house. There are very personal reasons why you conjure up a certain image. And that's again about the limits of language, the limits of metaphor. So metaphors are all we ever get, unfortunately, though, for the source of all, for God. And that's why it's really important that we understand the limits of metaphor and we don't get stuck on them. And unfortunately, quite a lot of our metaphors for God, our God language, has got a bit stuck with certain images and certain words as regarded as more than others. So our texts and our traditions have named and imagined divinity for so long quite often masculine terms, that quite a few of us might conflate those masculine terms, the image, with the reality of God. And that's got enormous implications, especially for children. You know, for some children who, and remember, there might be children who had a childhood like mine, who grow up and they understand, or they think they have to understand God as a man. And that really might be a thing which is a block rather than an opening to understanding and thinking about God. But as I say, the good news is, if we look at the original text, that problem is ours. It's not God's. God is not in God's making. God has given us so many different ways to know and to celebrate God. So let's acknowledge our limits as fallible people and not be afraid to jump into the deep waters that God has given us. All of the metaphors, all of the rich imagery, which are with us in the Bible and with us, and we can use in our hymns and we can use in our prayers. So I feel that I'm not seeing people carrying burning torches towards me at the moment, so I think I might have got away with that. So let's sing our next hymn, We Cannot Measure How You Heal.